In the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, "Thus speak the Lord of hosts, saying, This people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house shall be built." I just read Haggai chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. May the Lord bless the hearers and the doers of his word.
As always, I'd like to start by saying good morning to everyone. Also, being thankful that God has blessed us to not only see a new day, but to be able to worship him in spirit and in truth. And so for this past month, we've been dealing with the minor prophets. I like to call it major lessons from the minor prophets. Today, I would like to, if possible, try to give an overview of the book of Haggai. It's a book of only two chapters, consisting only of 38 verses total, but there is so much packed in the book of Haggai. There's so much to learn. And so what we'll do, we'll pick right up, try to give you a little bit of the background of the context. If you have some time at home, I highly recommend reading the book of Ezra, starting in chapter 3 and reading all the way to chapter 6. In Ezra chapter 3, beginning at verse 8, we see that the children of Israel were going to begin the restoration of the temple. This is about 536 B.C. And about 70 years before that, they were just being released, or 50 years before that, they were just being released from Babylonian captivity. And then in Ezra chapter 4, there's a halt. There's some resistance from the people, from the people of the Samaritans and of Persia. And then in chapter 5 of Ezra, you see the restoration resumes. This is now about 520 B.C., or 521 is when Darius would take rule. And then the second year of his reign is where we pick up in the book of Haggai. So the people of God had, they had began the restoration of the temple. They had started to build, and all of a sudden they received some opposition. They received some resistance, and they stopped. If I could say one thing, as a encouragement to the people here at 9th and Main, just because you receive some opposition, just because you try to have a Bible study and they say no, you invite them to a worship service, they never come, I would advise each of us to never quit, to not stop doing the work of the Lord. But something happened and they began to stop. And then it's ironic because once they stopped doing the work of the Lord, they noticed that there was a drop, a drought, a famine. And we read of this in Haggai chapter 1. It was read into your hearing, verses 1 and 2. Let's pick up in verse 3. In verse 3, the Bible reads, "Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? Now, therefore, says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." And for the next few minutes of your time, I want to deal with that subject, consider your ways. Again, 38 verses, two chapters, but five times Haggai is going to reprove the people, charge the people, challenge the people to consider their ways. He says this in chapter 1, says it two times. In chapter 2, says it three times. Depending on which translation you have, he even says, deeply consider your ways, carefully consider your ways, or consider now. In other words, we look at this, consider your ways. Why is God charging his people to think about their actions? Well, he says, you began to build. Again, in Ezra 3, we see they began to build. We see that around about verses 8 through the end of the chapter, they laid the foundation, they built the altar. In fact, the Bible even goes on to say the people started shouting, the people started rejoicing. And then they receive a little opposition, they receive some people trying to stop them, and they completely came to a halt. Now you would think, okay, I've received some opposition. I need some time to recover. I'll stop for a little bit, but eventually I'll get back to doing the work of the Lord. There's a problem when we stop doing the work of God. There's a problem with this thing called procrastination. This carried on for about 16 years from the building of the laying of the foundation, from the building of the altar. For 16 years, they put off doing the work of the Lord. But it goes deeper than that. Not only did they put off doing the work of the Lord, but they decided, well, instead of building the Lord's house, we're going to build our own house. So instead of worrying about the things of God, I'm going to try to make a way for myself. Because again, we just came not too long out of captivity. We're going through a drought. We're going through a famine. There's harsh weather conditions. So I need to be worried about myself, not about the things of God. And so they put off building the house of God to build their own houses. Now, I'm not going to read into this text, but I believe they were using the materials that they were supposed to be building God's house with, and they was using those material to build their own houses. Because it says paneled. King James may say sealed, or just saying luxury houses at that time. Where did they get the material? If you're in the middle of a drought, in the middle of a famine, and you can't produce crop, where are you getting the materials to make such luxury homes? God calls them out. He raises up a prophet by the name of Haggai, and he says, go speak to, and I love this, he says in verse 2, the Lord of hosts saying, this people says. Usually when God is speaking to the children of Israel or the nation of Israel, he says, my people. He says, my chosen people. He says, a chosen nation. But no, he says, this people says. And many times what you see in the Bible is what the people say and what God say are always two different things. And so this morning I want to give a charge to each of us. And you'll hear me say this all throughout the sermon. Consider your ways. He says, this people say the time has not come. In other words, it's not time yet. Let's consider our ways. How many times do we put off doing the work of the Lord because we say, well, I just don't have the time. I'll get to it tomorrow. Their tomorrow turned into 16 years. If you don't have the time, instead of just making the time, why don't you figure out whatever it is that's taking all of your time and see if possible, because it's not always possible, but see if possible, if I can let go of that so that I can put my hands back on the plow. Whatever it is that's taking up the majority of my time, I maybe have to let that go so that I can truly follow God. He says, the time has not come. This is what they are saying. That the time that the Lord's house should be built. I need to say this because I want to tie this right in. I'm not going to wait to the end to tie this in. I'll tie it in right now. They were physically building the house of the Lord. This was a physical teaching. Paul would write in Romans 15:4, the things that were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. So we know that the things God wrote aforetime, though we do not live under the Old Testament, we do not live according to the law of Moses, we are under the law of Christ today, but there are some things we can learn from them. They were to physically go get material, God calls them to it, to go build the Lord's house. You and I are commanded to build the Lord's house as well, but it's a different house. 1 Timothy 3:15, Paul would write to Timothy, saying, but if I am delayed, I write to you that you may know how you ought to behave yourself, where? In the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. God still has a house today. Now, how do we build up that house? Well, 1 Peter 2:5 says, and you yourselves being living stones. There's the material. The material is not wood. The material is people. And I remember thinking to myself that the greatest work of the church is to evangelize. That is a work of the church. The goal of the church is to glorify God. That is the goal. There are no other goals. The goal of the church is to glorify God. But two of the works of the church and how we glorify God is, number one, we edify, we encourage. That's inward. But if you want to build up the house of God, if you want to polish those stones, that's encouragement. But you want to add to those stones, that's evangelism. We got to go get the material. I know this is true because let's look in verse 7. Again, he says, consider your ways. Verse 8, go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the temple. They had to go get the material, bring it to the location to build up the house of God. Are we going and getting the material? Are we bringing it so that we can build up the house of God? You know, it feels so good to come in on a Sunday and on Wednesday and to see all of your smiling faces, to see so many people, to see the pews filled. I think it was Wednesday. I want to say last Wednesday or maybe last Sunday evening. I had been gone for a while. I came back and the pews were a little empty. I was missing some people. And I just found it ironic because one of my brothers texted me and he was saying, where have you been? And I was thinking the same thing. Where have you been? Well, apparently I've been gone all in the mornings. He comes in the mornings and I come in the evening, but he'd be gone in the evening. So we were missing each other. But imagine if seeing you brings that much joy. Imagine if seeing the pews filled every Sunday morning, every Sunday evening, every Wednesday night during VBS, during gospel meetings. Imagine seeing this entire congregation filled. Brothers, we can do it. Haggai gives the way how. I see three things which was wrong, which caused them to stop working for God. And when we consider our ways, let's make sure that we're getting rid of these things in our lives. The word consider has the idea to put, to place, or to set. The word way is a road, a journey, or a path, literally or figuratively. It's the course of life or the moral of character. So when God is calling his people to consider their ways, it literally means to set your heart on your path. Sounds a little odd, but it's familiar. Another prophet would say, choose you this day whom you will serve. Another, the Son of God would come and say, you cannot serve two masters. For you will either love the one and hate the other, but you cannot serve God and mammon. Choose you this day. Consider your ways. Figure out which path you're going to be on. When I look at that word, consider your ways, I see all directions. Because if I'm going to consider my path, that first I got to look within myself to figure out, is there some things I need to change? But then number two, I have to look back over my past and see where I've come, where God has brought me from. And number three, I need to look ahead to see where I'm going. Am I going to stay on the straight and narrow, or am I going on the broad? Which path? Consider your ways. Now consider this. This people said the time had not come. That's procrastination. No work was being done. Is the reason I can't do the work of God, I can't evangelize, I can't study as much as I need to, I can't be at worship or attend Bible studies as much as I need to, because I'm just procrastinating. Number two, they were considering their own houses before God's. They had a priority issue. Are my priorities in order? Am I seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? It's funny to me because if you look at verse 6, God starts calling out some things. These are actually the punishments that they're going through for not keeping their priorities straight. He says, you sow much and bring in little. You eat but do not have enough. You drink and you're not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves but no one is warm. And he who owns wages, he earns wages to put into a bag with holes. There's so much in that verse 6. I see those as possible excuses. Well, God, I would build your house. We don't have enough food. And I'm scarce on the food that I have. So if I'm out there working, I'm going to get hungry. And I don't need to make myself extra hungry. There's a famine going on. Well, God, I would work for you, but there's a drought in the nation. And you know, when you're working, you get thirsty. We don't have enough water to drink. Well, God, I would work for you, but I don't have enough clothes to wear. God, I would work for you, but the weather conditions. He says you put on clothes and you can't keep warm. It's too cold outside. In Texas, we do not have that problem. Not now. Then he says you earn wages, and this is the one I know fits America today. And it's like you're putting those wages into a bag with holes in it. Have you ever considered, man, I'm not making enough money. I'm going to have to put God on the hole, on the back burner, just so I can go provide for myself to make a living. I told you 5 times he says, consider your ways, but 14 times, 15 if you just count the Lord, 14 times he says, the Lord of hosts. That word host is talking about an army. Now, this is talking to Zerubbabel, this is talking to Joshua, and this is talking to the remnant. The remnant just means a small group that's left from the bigger group. So they don't consider themselves an army, but it doesn't matter if it's 1, 2, or 3. When God is with you, Romans 8:31, if God be for us, who can be against us? That statement is so true. God still says, I am the Lord of hosts. In other words, I am the captain of this army. And if you would just seek ye first the kingdom, you would seek the things in which I've commanded you to do, I would take care of that drought. I would take care of that famine. I would take care of your clothes. Did I not bring you up out of the land of Egypt? Did I not bring you through the Red Sea? I took care of your enemies. I even led you through the wilderness. And for 40 years, you didn't have to worry about what to wear. We say that, God, I'll put you on hold so that I can go earn more or whatever it is I'm trying to do. If I'm trying to go to college to become successful, if I'm trying to start my own business, or if I'm trying to build my fan base, we put God on hold for many things, whatever it is. But when you put God on hold, you say, I'll come back to you once I reach a certain point. It's like putting money into a purse with a hole in it. You will never fill that void. One preacher said, every man is created with a God-shaped hole. And we keep trying everything we can to fill that hole, but we'll never fill it because the only thing that can fill it is God himself. Brother Leon actually brought a point up when he and I were studying the Word of God, and I was thinking about 2 Timothy 3. Verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration. It's God breathed. The word of God is literally God breathed. And when I think of that word God breathed, my mind goes back to Genesis, when God breathed into the nostrils of man and gave him life. And so I would think the only thing that could sustain life, if we were brought to life by God's breath, I would think the only thing could keep us alive, keep us living, would be that same breath. But for some reason, we think there are other things that can fill that void. I don't want to spend all my time in chapter 1, but I do want to say this. They were procrastinating. They had priority issues. And then in verse 8, he has to tell them to go get more material, which means they were unprepared. It's one of the reasons you're not evangelizing or you're not planting the seed, or you're not doing the work of God outside of these walls. Is it because you're unprepared? Is it because you're making excuses? Is it because you have priority issues? Is it because you're procrastinating? Again, I ask, consider your ways. Watch verse 12. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord God had sent him, and the people feared the presence of the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, I am with you, says the Lord. I love this. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel. Then he stirred up the spirit of Joshua, and he stirred up the spirit of the remnant. How did God stir up their spirit? Did he come down from heaven and take his finger and just mix it around? Did he wait till they fall asleep and he came to them in a dream or in a vision? No. Haggai preached the message. The message stirred the people. I don't care how long it's been, brothers. If people aren't doing the work of God, all we have to do is preach the word. and we can stir the emotions. We can stir the spirit. We can get them up and moving again. But we can't go out there and force them to grab that plow. We just have to do what Haggai did. Preach the word. He said, consider your ways. Then he says, you don't have to be afraid. You don't have to stop working. I love, if you really look at what God says in 13, he says, I am with you. I think one of the biggest tools of Satan in stopping evangelism and stopping us from doing what God has called us to do is discouragement or depression or the idea that I am alone and there's no one here to help me. That is the biggest lie ever told. If you look at why Elijah stopped doing what God told him to do, or he got depressed, he went through that burnout syndrome because he felt like he was alone. I alone am left to serve you. No, you're not, Elijah. Sometimes we get the idea that God has left me. But like we always say, and it's so true, God doesn't move. Malachi 3:6, I am the Lord, I do not change. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ the same today, the same yesterday, the same forever. God doesn't move. So if we feel like we've been left alone, who walked out? He says, I'm with you. They get stirred up and they start building the temple again. Remember, I tried to make the spiritual parallel that we have to go out and go get the material and teach and bring them in, right? And I know that's true because Matthew 28:19-20, he says, go ye therefore and do something. Go ye therefore, make disciples or teach, whichever translation you choose, of all men, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe whatsoever I have commanded you. And Jesus would come back and say the same thing God said. I told you he doesn't change. Different method, different messenger, but it's always the same message. And lo, I am with you always. Brothers, sisters, we're not alone. Your success is not whether you get them in the water. It's not even whether you get them in the pew. Your success, did you go? That's it. And when you go, you're not alone. I'm with you. Look at chapter 2. In the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, saying, who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now? In comparison with it, is this not in your eyes as nothing? So it would seem if you're looking at the counts of the month, the 6 month would be June. So you would say June 1st, Haggai speaks his first sermon. But then June 24th, the people are motivated, they're up, they're building, they're going back to work. And then July 21st, they get discouraged again. What happened? You see, just because a sermon is preached once doesn't mean that's all it takes to get you back fired up and staying on that straight and narrow. Brother Royce, I don't care how many times you get up and read Isaiah. It's going to always do its job. It's going to stir the people. It's going to put our minds back to, at least it should. Let me say that. Noah preached the same sermon 100 years and didn't save a single soul. I wonder if he ever thought, maybe I should change up my message. But he didn't. So what was it that discouraged them then? Here it is. Verse number 3. Who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now? In comparison, here, you want to be discouraged? Here are four things you need to do. Number one, start comparing your life to someone else's. The biggest mistake we can make as Christians is to start comparing our work to the work of someone else. Brother Mike, you say all the time, no one can beat you at being you. When I was young, I'm still young. When I was younger, and I was trying to aspire to be a gospel preacher, people kept saying, oh, you're doing a great job. You're going to be the next Marshall Keeble. And I didn't even know who that was. But after the third time, I had to go Google him. I had to go look up, who is this Marshall Keeble? And then when I saw all the stats and the data, I'm like, that's not going to be me. This man has baptized over 1,000 people. Who keeps count of that? I remember asking you, Brother Bunn, how many people have you baptized? You said, I don't keep count. Neither do I. I don't want to be the next Marshall Keeble. I want to be the next Tobias Hatchett. I just want to be a servant of God. Because when you start comparing yourself, you get discouraged. You start saying, well, maybe I'm not doing as much. Maybe God doesn't love me as much because this person has a bigger house. And I'll prove that, because they were comparing Solomon's temple with the temple God told them to build. Keep in mind who told them to go get the wood. They said, well, Solomon's temple was filled with gold, and look at our little temple. But God was the one that told you to get the wood. God was the one that told you to build the temple. God was the one who says, I am with you. And if you go to Ezra chapter 3, you'll realize that there were some men still living that had seen Solomon's temple in its former glory. And now they were putting up the foundation and the altar. And half of them, some of them began crying and others began rejoicing. And they couldn't tell the rejoicing from the crying because they were weeping just that loud. Your discouragement doesn't just discourage you. It discourages others. It says, in comparison, and I love what God says in verse 4, now yet be strong, which implies there was a weakness. He says, the Lord, and be strong to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord, and work. They had stopped working. For I am with you. They felt alone. When you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. They felt afraid. You want to stop doing God's work? Start comparing your work to others. Start comparing your life to others. Start having a weak faith. Start feeling like you're alone. Start feeling like you're afraid. But worst of all, just stand still and don't do any work at all. God gave them the four elements to fix this. Number one, be strong. Paul would write these same words to you and I as he wrote to the church at Ephesus. Finally, brethren, in all I've said in Ephesians 1 through 5, I get to 6. It was no chapters when he wrote, but we broke them up. You get to the end of the letter. He says, now finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. How do I do that, Paul? There's some armor I need to put on. I need to put on the whole armor of God so that I may be able not to sit in a pew every Sunday and Wednesday, but that I might be able to stand. The term putting on armor implies you're getting ready for war. The term stand means you're not sitting idly by waiting for the opportunities to come to you. You're out on the battlefield making the opportunities. Then he says, and work. Be strong and work. Do not sit still, for I am with you. You're not alone. And do not fear, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of love, power, and of a sound mind. For thus says the Lord of hosts once more, it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and dry land, and I will shake all the nations, and they shall come to the desires of all nations, and I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than that of the former, says the Lord of hosts. And I will in this place give peace, says the Lord of hosts. It's not enough just to know what the word of God says. Brother Mike, you've also given, I want to say the theme, do you believe God or do you believe in God? And there's a huge difference. There's a huge difference in just knowing the word and actually taking God at his word. I know they had the word because in the very next verse, on September 24th, that's how we would call it, on the ninth month of the 24th day, he says, now speak to the priests. He didn't say speak to the remnant. He didn't say speak to Zerubbabel. Speak to the priests. And then there's a certain reason why, concerning the law. Why? Because the priests knew the law. And the job of the priest was to teach the law, or the word, if you will, to the people. You want to move a congregation, start with the leadership. So I'm not just here to ask the congregation to consider your ways. I charge the elders, I charge the deacons, I charge the preachers here, and I charge the teachers. Let's consider our ways. Are we stirring the people? Are we giving them what thus says the Lord? I told you I didn't want to take too long. So I'll close. Let's jump down to verse 15. There's three more considers, but I want to read this one in the New King James. In the King James, it just says, consider from this day. But in the New King James, it says, and now carefully consider. From this day forward, from before stone was laid upon stone in the temple of the Lord, since those days, when one came to a heap of 20 ephahs, there were but 10. When one came to one vat to draw out 50 baths from the press, there were but 20. I struck you with blight, that strong, fierce winds or scorching winds, and mildew and hail and all the labors of your hands. Yet you did not turn to me, says the Lord. Consider now from this day forward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. I learned two things from this. I don't want to sound like a prosperity preacher. I don't want you to believe that if you seek God first, you get your priorities in order, you're out there doing the work of the Lord, the will of the Lord, then everything is going to work out financially for you. That's not what I'm here preaching. You can be doing really good, financially wise. You can have a lot of material blessings that does not equate to God being present in your life. Let me say that. Having the big house, the nice car, the nice job, the nice home, even the nice little dog, that does not equate to God being present in your life. I know this to be true because he says, I sent the strong winds. I sent the hail. I was the reason you couldn't grow anything. But it wasn't to hurt you. It was to get your attention and turn you back to me. Two things I've learned about God. Sometimes bad things will come your way, and he doesn't necessarily send them in the sense, but he uses them to grab your attention. But Romans 2:4 lets me know that even when God is being good to you, some of you are wondering, well, I don't study like I'm supposed to. I'm still blessed. I don't evangelize at all, but I'm still blessed because God is still trying to get your attention. The goodness of God can lead you to repentance just as well as his withholding. I'm going to ask this one more time, and I'll extend the invitation. Consider your ways. What's hindering you? What is hindering your work for God? Why can't you teach or lead or even invite like you used to or like you want to? What is in your life that's hindering? I'll go a little further. What's hindering you from becoming a Christian? I'll tell you like Paul told the king. And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, calling on the name of the Lord, washing away your sins. If you are not a child of God, what's hindering you? I want you to consider your ways today. When you become a child of God by hearing his word, you've heard this time and time again. You've been coming for a while now. I don't know how long, but what's hindering you? You've heard the word of God. Do you believe it? Do you just believe in God, or do you believe God? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? But without faith, it's impossible to please him. Hebrews 11:6. Are you willing to confess what you believe, what you've heard several times now, that Jesus Christ is who the word declares him to be? Confess it before men, Matthew 10:32-33. be willing to repent of your sins, Luke 13:3 and Luke 13:5. Be willing to be buried in the watery grave of baptism with him, Romans 6:1-4. Rise and walk in the newness of life, being faithful unto death. What's hindering you today? If you are a child of God, but something has been getting in the way, and you need prayers, won't you come forward today? Won't you come forward and let the leaders, let the elders, let us pray for you. And let us try to seek to help you to get those hindrances out of the way. I told you that the material was the people. The material was the lively stones. But I also want to say this. We have a lot of Bible study material here at Knife and Main. Here, in the back, and over here. Call it the evangelism table. You don't have to go get the wood. The paper's already there. I want to encourage you to use that. Take full advantage of it. The invitation is yours as we together stand and sing.